My brothers and sisters, there's an illustration of a young man that was driving a BMW around the corner when he realized that his car was out of control and about to plunder off a cliff. The young man jumped out of the car, but his left arm was severed from his body. As he stood there looking down at his BMW, he cried, "Oh no, my car, my car." And then a man who stopped to help him said, "Mister, you've just lost your left arm and you are crying about your car?" The young man realized that he lost his left arm, and when he realized that, he looked over that cliff and said, "Oh no, my Rolex." Listen, beloved, you'll get that on your way home, but I've discovered that that is, in essence, the problem of the world today, having the wrong perspective about possessions, for I've discovered that it's all right to have possessions as long as possessions does not possess us. You see, there is nothing wrong with having money or even being rich according to the world's standards. The truth is, the Bible does not say the root of all evil, that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. In fact, the Bible never condemns a man for being wealthy. Abraham was very rich in cattle and in silver and gold. The Bible declares that David died in a good old age, full of days with riches and honor. It is noted that Joseph of Arimathea is described as a rich man, and Barnabas of the New Testament was a wealthy landowner who sold his land in Cyprus, gave the money to apostles to help and expand the early church. What James is saying here in this text, I believe, beloved, is for all of us, because I believe that a whole lot of folk, after we read the first few words of this text, says that this text is not talking about me. But the truth of the matter is, beloved, James is saying here that the problem lies not in wealth. It lies in how we get it, how we guard it, and how we give it. The truth is, beloved, in fact, how we use money and wealth speaks volumes about what we really think is important. It is such a reflection of what is on the inside of us that Christ said, "Where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Yes, this is a money sermon, if you would, because the truth of the matter is how we deal with wealth is a reflection of our spiritual health. Can I say that one more time? How we deal with wealth and money is a reflection of our spiritual health. James tells us three issues in this text that we have to take note of. The first issue that we have to take note of is the acquisition of wealth. It's in the text. I don't want you to think I'm making this up, because the truth of the matter is what James is trying to get us to understand is how we get it. How do we acquire wealth, the acquisition of wealth? And let me just note again that the Bible does not discourage the acquiring of wealth. There is no word here against business, against making a profit, against good commercial instincts, against industry effort and ingenuity or skill. In fact, the Bible says that in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, it says that, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise." Paul reminds us, do not be slothful in business. What the Bible condemns is not busyness, but acquiring wealth by illegal means and for illegal purposes. That is the spirit in which James is writing this text, and he gives us 2 points on how in this text the rich acquire their wealth. Number one, they cheated their workers. This is in the text, because verse 4 says, "Behold, the wages wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. You see, what happened was this. These rich employers acquired their wealth by illegal means. They hired the laborers, promised to pay them a specific amount. The men completed the work, but the text suggests that they were never paid. The tense of the verb kept back indicates that the laborers never get their salary. You see, these rich employers had no intention of paying what was due. And because of that, they came under the judgment of God. And listen, beloved, the Bible warns us, if you would, not acquire our wealth through exploitation, manipulation, or corruption. As a matter of fact, Leviticus chapter 19 says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning." Deuteronomy chapter 24 goes on to say, "You shall not oppress the hired worker who is poor and who is needy. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets." Listen, beloved, it says, because the poor count on it. Listen, beloved, in other words, the employer ought to give the worker an honest day's wages in a timely manner. That's the spirit of the text that we're reading here. And I wonder, beloved, do employers take note of what the Bible talks about when it talks about workers? Are we to be honest, and are we to be fair in our deal? Are we fair in our dealing with our employees? Christ said the laborer is worthy of his hire. In Luke chapter 10 verse 7, Paul wrote that even a servant at the time were to be treated justly and fairly. Let me take it another further. Are you guilty of exploitation? Are you guilty of manipulation or corruption? Some employees exploit the workforce, but also some employees exploit their boss. Whatever happened, beloved, to above board dealing in the life of the Christian? For the Christian, honesty is not the best policy. It ought to be the only policy. Tell me, worker, do you work conscientiously, diligently, responsibly, and honestly? The Bible declares that if we do not work, we ought not eat. I wish somebody would help me. The truth of the matter is, do we phone in sick when we're not sick? Are we claiming we got an appointment with the doctor when our only appointment is with our bed, the TV remote, and a bowl of Fruit Loops? The truth of the matter is, beloved, listen, we ought to set the example in the workforce because we are doing our job according to Ephesians chapter 6 as unto the Lord. The Christian ought to be the witness in the workforce. Listen, they cheated their workers, but not only did they cheat their workers, they also control the legal system. Verse 6 says, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, and he does not resist you." The ideal is that the person can't resist you, because here the word condemn is a judicial term suggesting the way in which the rich perverted the legal system to accumulate their wealth. Evidently, the courts in James's time could easily be controlled if you had enough money. It reminds me of a character in a comic strip who asked his friend, "What is the golden rule?" To which his friend answered, "Whoever has the most gold makes the rules." I wish somebody would help me. In our text, these men made the rules because they had the most gold. And the poor workers could not afford the expensive law claims, so they were beaten every time. The workers had just cause, but they were not given justice. Instead, they were abused, taken advantage of, and ruined. All they could do, according to verse 4, was call on the name of the Lord for justice. And listen, beloved, please know that our money talks. What is it saying, beloved? What is it saying about how we got it? The Bible warns us against acquiring wealth by legal means. God owns it all. That's what we got to know. All of it belongs to God. As a matter of fact, Psalms 50 says, God says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know the birds. I know all the birds of the hill, and all that moves in the field are mine. And if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and the fullness are mine. In other words, God say, I don't need you to give me anything because all of it is mine anyway. The truth of the matter is, Psalms 24, line 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All of it belongs to God. And listen, beloved, God owns it all, and he permits us to be stewards of his wealth for his glory. Listen, beloved, but the wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hear me, beloved. The truth of the matter is, how we accumulate our wealth is of great importance. And I wish I could give this to you for free, because listen, that's why I believe that America has to answer for all of the stuff that she did in her past. That's why, beloved, I know it's a hard word to say, but I believe in reparations, because listen, it's not such a far-fetched idea, because a lot of the wealth in America was directly or indirectly gained by what should have been illegal means, and certainly it was by immoral means. If you would, our forefathers were forced into chattel slavery, brutal bondage, and savage servitude. And I hear a lot of my so-called other brothers and hyper evangelists saying, why can't we just let it go? Why can't we just all get together, hold hands, and sing Kumbaya? But we can't let it go, because listen, my brother, you had a 400-year head start. Listen, you took advantage of free labor, bank loans, and land acquisition, all of which was not available to my ancestors. You then controlled the courts, and you used scare tactics like murder and maligning us and threatening us with fear of losing everything gained. We can't let it go, and we won't let it go. Then because you segregated the South with Jim Crow laws and erroneous voting tests, you redlined our neighborhoods and repositioned our districts. In fact, we were supposed to get 40 acres and a mule, but it never came. We were burned and bombed and banned, if you would, sprayed with water hoses, sad dogs sick on us. We can't forget. We won't forget. Listen, beloved, because the truth is this, America has to repent, and I believe they have to repent in a tangible way. We don't want an apology. It's too late for that. What we're looking for is accountability. I wish somebody would help me here. I know you say that ain't in the scriptures, but here it is. I think this text is tailored to teach us it's okay to get well, but you better be careful how you get it. Are you listening to me? It is, beloved. The first issue is the acquisition of wealth. The second issue, I believe, beloved, is the accumulation of wealth. It's in the text, because listen, it's about how, not how we get it, but how we guard it. Verse 3, he says, your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last day. You see, the people of that James had in mind lay up treasures, or a lack of a better words, they hoarded it. In other words, beloved, this word laid up comes from the Greek word in which we get our word thesaurus from. Do you know what a thesaurus is? A thesaurus is a collection of words, and in this context, it is the idea of gathering all that we can and storing it up. It is the ideal of getting all you can, canning all you get, and sitting on the lid. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with saving. Saving is a good thing. Saving for a rainy day. I get that. That's what we ought to do because things happen in this life. Paul said to the Corinthian believers, he said, for children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I get that. We want to leave something to the kids. Amen, somebody. And the truth is, there's nothing wrong with saving, but it is something wrong with hoarding. In other words, James tells us that hoarding wealth, such wealth, is deceitful. Watch this, because hoarding wealth promises joy, but also brings misery, despair, sadness, and grief. When we begin to love money, it ceases to bless us, and we think that the more money we make will make us happy. But listen, that is a deception. Somebody needs to know that great theologian Biggie Smalls was right when he said, more money, more problems. Listen, I didn't have a whole lot of problems when I didn't have money, but when you have money, listen, you got more money, more problems. Are you listening to me? Did you pick up what James says in verse 1? Watch, he says this, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the misery that is coming upon you. What misery is James talking about in the text? Listen, just a few years after James wrote this letter, Jerusalem would fall to the Romans, and do you know who were the first targets for the looters and the murderers? It was the very people who were the residents in Jerusalem and those who had been scattered abroad. Their accumulated wealth was taken from them. Do you recall, beloved, what Christ said about the rich farmer who promised himself years of plenty and prosperity? He said to this man, thou fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared. He asked the question, whose will they be? Listen, he says, soul is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Listen, I like that, beloved, because sometimes we think a new outfit or a new car or a new home will make us happy. But the truth is, these things never really satisfy us, do they? They are deceitful, untrustworthy, and deceiving. They promise one thing but give another. I like the way Andrew Carnegie put it when he said, some men think that poverty is a dreadful burden and wealth leads to happiness. What do they know about it? He says, they only know one side. They imagine the other side. Andrew Carnegie went on to say, but I have lived both, and I know that there is very little wealth that can add to human happiness beyond the small creature comforts of life. He went on to say, millionaires who laugh are rare. Listen, beloved, the truth of the matter is, hoarding wealth is deceitful, but we must know that wealth will decay. Listen, if you don't know, we're going to lose it. It's temporal. We won't have it long. Either it's going to leave us or we're going to leave it. The truth is, we can't take it with us. I remember a story about John Wendell and his sisters who received a huge inheritance from their parents, yet they were some of the most miserly people of all time, for they spent little of their money and did all they could to keep their wealth for themselves. John influenced 5 of his 6 sisters not to marry, and they lived in the same house in New York City for 50 years. When the last sister died in 1931, her estate was valued at more than $100 million. Yet, hear me and hear me good, her only dress was the one she made for herself, and she had worn that dress for 25 years. Listen, beloved, what a sad commentary on the one who lays up treasures for themselves and is not rich toward God. When you look at the text, we are reminded that our riches are corrupted. In other words, he was referring to grain, garments, and gold. When James says your riches are corrupted, he was referring to the grain. How does grain, if you would, corrode? By lack of use. Their garments were ruined. How? By lack of use. Moth eat, our clothes when they are hung in our wardrobe for long periods of time. And we got stuff hanging in our closet that we say we gonna get back in when we lose a little bit of weight. Well, somebody could get in that dress right now. I wish somebody would help me. The truth of the matter is, beloved, we got to recognize that if you don't use it, eventually you gonna use it. The truth of the matter is, beloved, how when the gold and the silver that was just wasting away simply because they wasn't putting it to good use. The things in which these folk had trusted for status, security, and satisfaction was absolutely worthless, and for riches will eventually vanish. Do I need to tell you that absolutely nothing material in this world will last forever? Add to the fact that in the fourth chapter, James just told us about how brief life really is, and we really don't know how long we have on planet Earth. Are you listening to me? The truth of the matter is, beloved, we won't be able to take anything with us, because when our time is up here on planet Earth, nobody's going to back a hearse up to the gravesite and dump everything you have in it. I wish somebody would help me. Not one car is going to be go with you. Not one piece of clothing except the one you were buried in is going to be able to go with you. Not one creature comfort, not one big screen television, not one microwave. I wish somebody would help me. Not one house is going with you, and certainly no cash, no Skrilla, no blue strips, no Benjamin is coming with us when we go to the other side. And thus we see how foolish it is to live for the things of this world, especially since one day all of it will decay. There's a humorous story about a man who was about to die, a rich man who was about to die, so he liquidated all of his assets, turning them into gold bricks. He told his family that if you want anything, what I want you to do is pack these gold bricks in suitcases and bury them with me. When he arrived at the pearly gate, Saint Peter met him and immediately noted the oddity that this man had come to heaven with two luggage. Peter said to the man, "What's in the suitcase?" And the man proudly opened the suitcase and said, "I got some gold bars here." To which Peter stared into them, perplexed, and then said, "You bought pavement up here? Pavement?" Tap somebody, say, "You'll get that on the way home. Streets paved of gold." Yeah, okay, all right, somebody. You'll get that later on. But the truth of the matter is, we can't take it with us. The truth of the matter is, that's why we want to create a legacy fund here at St. Paul, where the members can, in a tangible way, express their Christian faith and provide a meaningful way to convey their love for Christ's church. The legacy gift, if you would, will state that I believe my church should continue into the future until the Lord comes back. And what I give is an expression of what has been meaningful in my living, and I'm leaving something to bless the next generation. Listen, I keep saying this, and I'm going to say it again. Don't leave everything to them children. Yeah, I said it. I'll say it again. Don't leave it all to them children. Some of those grown children, not all of them, but some of it going to smoke it up, they gonna drink it up, they gonna drive it up, or they gonna buy it up. Others are gonna fly it up and tie it up, then eventually it's gonna dry up. I wish somebody would help me, but they ain't gonna give it up, listen, especially to the cause of Christ, unless you write it up with a lawyer and a notary signed and documented that it and a copy be given to the church. Are you listening to me? The truth of the matter is, why would I live for Christ in my living on this side and not show it when I die and go to the other side. My children, I often tell them that you're going to know that in my living, Daddy loved the Lord and he loved the Lord's church. Therefore, you know your daddy was in church every Sunday and he tried to live a life that pleased God. He wasn't perfect, but he sure enough was pursuing. He read his Bible. He prayed all the time. That's how you know our daddy really loved the Lord and loved the church. But they really gonna understand it when daddy died. Come on, somebody help me. When the preacher stands over me saying ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Because listen, they gonna understand that in my death, I put some money aside. I wish somebody would help me that in the same place my heart was when I was living. I'm going to leave them something, but I ain't leaving it all to them. Whatever I have left, hear me, beloved, a portion is going to be documented and go to the church. Preach, Reese, I think I just did right along here. Don't leave it all to them. You need to highlight a portion of it to go to your church. Listen, a whole lot of other folk been doing that for a long time, and we need to do that. That's how we keep the church rolling on. That's how we keep on being able to affect and impact this current world. Listen, beloved, the accumulation of wealth is one thing. We got to realize how we guard it. You need to learn, beloved, that money can be deceitful, and that you got to realize that wealth will one day decay. Listen, beloved, the truth of the matter is, I don't need to remind you that wealth can bring a false sense of security. James' contemporaries knew all about it, if you will. For within a few years, I already stated, of writing this letter, Jerusalem was destroyed and the accumulation of their wealth was taken. So James reminds us that hoarding resources will, the verse 3 says, be evidence against us. In other words, it will testify to the selfishness in our hearts, and we will eat our flesh like fire. In other words, hoarding will eventually expose us. I think the question at the judgment seat of Christ will not be how much money did you make. The question will be, what did you do with the money that you did make? Are you listening to me? And I'm wondering, when we stand before the Bema seat of judgment, listen, in the radiance of our Savior's presence, what will we be thinking about? Will we be thinking about unused money that we could have used to invest in the kingdom's sake? Will some be thinking about unused gifts that might have been, listen, fruitfully used in the service of the Master? Will it be an unused life missing all the joy of life's work here and the reward in the hereafter? Are we laying up treasures in heaven, listen, beloved, where moth and rust does not decay? Because listen, hear me and hear me good. The songwriter was right. Only what you do for Christ will last. Everything else will decay. Are you listening to me? I wonder if some will be thinking, I wish I had laid up more treasures in heaven, or I wish I had done more with what I had. Listen, beloved, this text is tailored to teach us, listen, about the acquisition of wealth, how we get it, about the accumulation of wealth, how we guard it. But lastly, I think it's talking about the administration of wealth, and that is how we give it. Our money primarily talks to us by how we give it. Matter of fact, certain scriptures in the Bible indicate that there is a blessing attached to giving. The truth of the matter is, some people give their money to themselves and self-indulgence, while others give it to the Lord to advance his kingdom. That is my suggestion for all who know the Lord, all those who know that God has been good to you, all those who know that had it not been for the Lord on your side, you wouldn't even be alive right now. I'm only talking to the one who recognized that God has been been so good to you. I wish somebody would help me, bless you beyond measure, because the truth of the matter is, where you are right now, you didn't get there by your on your own. I know you talk about pulling your own self up by your own bootstraps, but listen, beloved, somebody gave you the boots and the straps to pull up. You didn't just get that by yourself. It was God who allowed you to go to school and have an education and get a good job. Some of y'all got a good job with no education. Who do you think that was? That was Almighty God. You living, come on somebody, help me, high. And the truth of the matter is, beloved, you are driving, flossing. I wish somebody would help me. You wouldn't be driving that Mercedes, or you wouldn't be driving that car, or living where you're living, had it not been for the Lord blessing you beyond measure. The truth of the matter is, beloved, I've come to discover that in the administration of wealth, how we give it, we can do one of two things. Number one, we can live extravagantly. Listen, that's what these people were doing in the text that James gives us. In verse 5, he says, you have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. This Greek word is a Greek word picture. Listen, this day of slaughter is about a cattle being fattened for the slaughter. Or come on, somebody help me. God made things that are good, and certainly he wants us to partake of good things. The Lord knows that we have need of certain things, and he wants us to enjoy things. But there's a great difference between enjoying what the Lord gives us and living extravagantly. I like the way Will Rogers put it when he said, too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. I like that because, listen, we are spending money that we don't have to impress people. Come on, somebody help me. That we don't like. Come on, somebody help me with to buy things we really don't need. I wish somebody would help me. Just because they come out with a new iPhone don't mean your old phone ain't working. Just because they come out with a new television don't mean that your old television ain't working. Just because they came out with a new model of a car don't mean you gotta get your old model is not working. The truth of the matter is, God wants us to enjoy certain things, but there's a difference between enjoying things and living extravagantly. Are you listening to me? We can either live extravagantly or we can invest eternally. Note this, beloved. The Lord Jesus said it like this: lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Hear me, and hear me good, beloved. The souls that we have won to Christ, the things that we have done to influence others for him, the prayers that we pray, the kindness and the smiles that have touched souls. Those are some of the things that, listen, beloved, are turned into treasures in heaven. The money that we give in order to advance the kingdom, listen, that is laying up treasures in heaven and investing in eternity. Did you know where the great danger of having wealth lies? It can cause us to focus our complete attention on this world and begin to live for this world alone. Can I just tell you that planet Earth is not your home? And the truth of the matter is, one of the great joys of heaven will be when someone in heaven comes up to us and say that what we gave to the kingdom was directly involved into getting me into getting me salvation. That's the great joy, laying up treasures in heaven. It ain't the cars we drive. It ain't the creature comforts we have down here. It ain't the house we live in. It is not the money we got in the bank, nor our 401k, our retirement plan. The greatest retirement plan is when we lay everything down on this side. We have laid up treasures in heaven. I wish somebody would help me. And when we get to heaven, we'll hear God say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." We can live extravagantly, or we can invest eternally. Listen, beloved, you know what I'm talking about. The truth of the matter is, the believer must get his wealth honestly, guard his wealth loosely, and give his wealth selflessly to the cause of Christ. Are you listening to me? F.B. Meyers used to say, "What you invest in ministering to others is capital laid up in God's bank." Are you a believer who has never taken seriously your financial giving to God? You see, you never reap until you sow. Are you listening to me? You can't plant nothing. You can't reap anything from the harvest unless you plant a seed in the ground. And I'm not talking about all of this name it and claim it and blab it and grab it theology where it says if you plant this seed, you're going to get this in return and all of that. I'm saying if you just plant a seed and you sincerely give it to God, you will reap a harvest. I wish somebody would help me. And I'm glad that it ain't always God give dollar for dollar. Are you listening to me? Because when I give a dollar, God allows the joy of the Lord to be my salvation. When I give a dime, God gives me a peace that surpassed all understanding. I'm glad God don't give me dollar for dollar, but hallelujah, God knows how to allow me to reap from the harvest of the seeds that I've sown in my life. That's why some of y'all got joy. This joy that you have, the world didn't give it to you, and the world can't take it away. That's why some of y'all got peace, because you got a peace that that surpasses all understanding. It is because you've been faithful to God. That's why you got gladness in your heart when others got sadness in their heart. And I don't know about you, I'm thankful that I got a relationship with Almighty God. I gotta wonder how I get money. I gotta wonder how I guard my money. And I've got to ask the question, how do I give money? Because I want to hear the Lord say, when I lay my eyes down for the last time here on planet Earth and awaken my eyes in the presence of Almighty God, I want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." What about you, beloved? What about you? Is that what you want to hear the Lord say about your life? And I want to tell you, beloved, it's a word about wealth. And I know you say, "I'm not a wealthy individual," but according to the world's standard, I wish somebody would help me. So you are wealthy. Don't you know, beloved, that there was a story about a missionary who was visited by a wealthy man. And then when he walked away, one of the workers said, "Do you know that was the wealthiest man, one of the wealthiest men on earth?" He was an American, and she looked at him and said, "Listen, I look at every American compared to where I live as wealthy. Listen, if you live in America, you better recognize you far supersede most of the people here on planet Earth." The question is, what are you doing with what God has given you?